The best thing since sliced bread. We use that phrase to talk about some new invention or some development that affects our lives in a positive way. So, for example, you've just received a new cell phone and you say, "This is the best thing since sliced bread, and I can't believe I have ever lived without it." But how do I get across to you the significance of what Curtis has just read to us? It is one of the most important moments in history. In fact, we're talking about events in history like the inventing of the printing press, or when World War II ended, or the invention of the internet. So this, what we're talking about, is way more important than sliced bread. But how do I demonstrate the massive importance of this moment in history? One theologian and pastor said this: "I believe that this chapter, Acts 10, is one of the most important chapters of the entire book of Acts, in the book of Acts, if not the most important chapter." He said, "I would also add to that that this chapter, in my judgment, is one of the most important chapters that we find in the New Testament because it brings to our attention an extremely important moment in redemptive history. There is a transition from an old way of doing things to something new that God is doing." So we cannot overstate the importance of this section, this narrative. And simply stated, it is this amazing and remarkable truth that the Gentiles are saved, and this is in the plan of God. God had chosen a people for himself. This was the people of Israel, but now God was doing a new thing, that God welcomes and transforms all who believe in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Now, who are the Gentiles? We don't use this word commonly. Who are they? This would be anyone who is not Jewish. They would be considered a Gentile. And usually it meant that if you were a Gentile, you did not worship the one true God of Israel. So they were foreigners, strangers. They were outside of the promises that God had made to his people. Some Bible notes describe some of the feelings that Jews would have towards Gentiles. Said this, that during Peter's time, so this time of Acts, Jewish midwives were forbidden to help a Gentile woman in childbirth, for then they would be helping there to be more of the Gentile scum born. The traditional Jew called Gentiles goyim, and they would spit that word out of their mouths with disgust. There would have been a general feeling of hatred and superiority towards Gentiles. Now, this morning here gathered, unless somebody here is Jewish, we would be considered Gentiles. And from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, as we've been going through this study, Jesus gave his followers this mission to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so this mission continues, and this section of the book of Acts that we are in, this is what the Bible Project summarized, saying this, that now the mostly Jewish, Jerusalem-based community of Jesus is becoming a multi-ethnic, international movement. There were glimpses, though, in the Old Testament of the Gentiles being saved. And we see some of these glimpses. One of them is in Isaiah 49:6. Let me read this. It's God promising to his servant, saying this, "You will do more than just restore the people of Israel to me. I will make you a light to the Gentiles, and you will bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." And so the Gentiles are saved. Saved. What does it mean, saved? What does it mean when we use the word salvation? Tim Keller wrote this in his book, Encounters with Jesus. He said this, "The essence of what makes Christianity different from every other religion is this, that every other religion says if you want to find God, if you want to improve yourself, if you want to connect with God, you have to do something. You have to gather your strength, you have to keep the rules, you have to free your mind, and then you have to fill your mind. You have to be above average Every other religion says if you want to make the world right or make yourself right, then summon all of your reason and your strength and live in a certain way. But Christianity says the exact opposite. Every other religion and philosophy says you have to do something to connect to God. But Christianity says, no, Jesus Christ came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself. Every other religion says, here are the answers to the big questions. But Christianity says that Jesus is the answer to all of them. So many systems of thought appeal to strong and successful people. This is the way he ends this quote. Christianity is not just for the strong. It's for everyone, especially for people who admit that. Where it really counts, they're weak. It is for people who have the particular kind of strength to admit that their flaws are not superficial, their heart is deeply disordered, and that they are incapable of correcting themselves. It is for those who can see that they need a Savior, that they need Jesus Christ dying on the cross to put them right with God. This is what it means when we're talking about being saved. We need a Savior. We need to be saved from the just penalty of our sin. God is just in judging us for our sin. And the penalty for our sin is death. But we can be saved through the gift of God in Jesus Christ. And so I'd ask you, do you believe that you are saved? Do you know that you are saved? Do you know that you can be saved? Saved by the generous mercy and the grace of a loving and forgiving God. And so if the Gentiles are saved, and that's us, then there is hope for us this morning. So this section of Acts chapter 10 and the first part of chapter 11 is focusing on Cornelius and how he became a follower of Jesus. But also notice that we're talking about Peter here, and we see that there is going to be a change in Peter. He is a Jewish man, but he realizes that God is also saving the Gentiles. But I would say that the primary focus of this section is on the glory and honor that God alone deserves. And it is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit that we'll see that God gets all the glory. So God is worthy of all praise and honor. And this is the first point. Why is that? Because God cleanses. So don't call it unclean. So thinking about Cornelius, he was this elite military man. He was called a centurion. But though he was deeply religious, he feared God. He gave generously to the poor. But Cornelius had this visit from an angel telling him, go and send for Peter. And now, where Cornelius was living was just north in Caesarea, just up the north coast of the Mediterranean Sea, and Joppa was on the sea as well, but just south of that. And so Cornelius sent some men to go and find Peter to bring him back to their house. So while some men came to look for Peter, Peter receives this vision of this great sheet descending out of heaven. And in the sheet, there are all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. And Peter, it says in the text that he's hungry. And so he hears a voice that tells him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter, he wasn't willing to go against the rules that were given to him in the Old Testament by God to his people about eating unclean animals. And so back then in the Old Testament, God gave instructions about what animals you were allowed to eat and what animals you were not allowed to eat. Look at verses 13 to 15 in Acts 10. It says, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common or unclean. We've seen this before where Peter says, no, Lord. Here he's saying, by no means, Lord. It's not a good thing for us to do that. So Peter agrees to go visit the house of Cornelius. And God was softening Peter's heart to accept that God was opening the door for the Gentiles to come in. So So look at verse 27. As Peter talked with Cornelius, so Peter had arrived, he's talking with Cornelius, Peter went in and he found many persons that were gathered there. And Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." I'm sure they knew, Cornelius would have known, Jews weren't supposed to associate with Gentiles. But Peter said this, "God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." And now Gentiles, they were considered unclean. They could not come close into the sacred temple to worship the one true God. But for those who are saved by Jesus Christ, we're not called unclean anymore. God has cleansed us. God sees us as pure because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross when he rightly can forgive our sins. And so the promise is for us that when we confess our sins, we say, "God, I know what I've done. You see what I've done. I confess that God is faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from that wickedness." And so I would say, are you feeling burdened by the weight of your sin? I would say, come to Jesus, confess your sin to him, and he will forgive you. He will make you clean, and it's by the purifying work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Now also, do you think that there's somebody that God could never forgive? They've maybe done something that's really hurt you. Are they beyond the reach of God to clean up their life? We should never underestimate the power of God to save, because he saved us as well. Now, not only does God cleanse, but he also welcomes. So God welcomes everyone who believes. Cornelius tells Peter why he wanted to come. So verse 33, we see there, he said, "I sent for you, Peter, at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." So Peter is ready to tell them the good news. This is why he came. So look at verse 34. Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality." So God doesn't show favoritism. Everyone who believes is welcome. And why? Again, it's because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is good news for us. So look at verse 36. Jesus is Lord of all. And because of that, we have this peace with God through Jesus Christ. Verse 38, Jesus there is described as being filled with the Spirit and with power so that he can destroy the works of sin and the works of the devil. Verses 39 to 41 tell us that Jesus died on the cross. He did die, but that God raised him back from death to life. And then verse 42, Jesus has been appointed to be the judge of the living and the dead. And so either you will pay for your own sin in eternal death, or you trust Jesus and Jesus pays for your sin and you experience eternal life. This is because of the cross. Verse 43 says that everyone who believes in Jesus will have their sins forgiven through his name. And so we see this again. God welcomes everyone who believes in him for the forgiveness of sins. Just this past week, I was looking at an Awana handbook with my son, Joe. He's in grade 3, part of our Tuesday night kids club. And this section that we were looking at was about Jesus Christ, and it gave this illustration. So imagine that you have been dropped into the middle of the ocean by yourself, and there is no boat. You couldn't swim thousands of miles to shore, no matter how good of a swimmer you are. There would be nothing you could do to save yourself. That would be a scary moment to be in the middle of the ocean. But most of us won't experience that, but we all need to be saved from something. We can't save ourselves. The truth is that every person here, we all have sinned. We have sin. The punishment for sin is death, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves. But if we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior, then we will be saved. We can have a relationship with God, and we can live forever with Him because everyone is welcome, the Jew and the Gentile. Listen to these words from Paul in Ephesians 2. He said this, "Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel, and you did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God and without hope, but now you have been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near, and that's through the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and now the hostility toward each other was put to death. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." Paul's words there, so meaningful for this chapter in Acts. And this is the mystery, not that it's something that can never be known, but it's a mystery that has been revealed, that now the Gentiles have been included in the family of God. The good news of what Jesus has done for us, the gospel, this is the power of God at work so that we can be saved. This is what we read in Romans 1:16. This is for the Jew first, but then also for the Gentile. And so all are welcome. Put your trust in Jesus, and when you do, not only does God cleanse, not only does God welcome, but God is so generous that God gifts us with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is poured out. Let's look at Acts 10, verse 44. While Peter was still saying these things, Peter's in mid-sentence, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the guys that had come with Peter, they were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. You know, just think of, in the mind of a Jewish person, that phrase there, even on the Gentiles, the Holy Spirit is now poured out. God gifts even the Gentiles with the Holy Spirit. And this takes us back to Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the Jewish believers there in Jerusalem. Listen to these words, Acts 2. On the day of Pentecost, and that day was 50 days after Jesus was crucified, all of the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. So this first part of Acts 11, as we move in our passage, it tells about how Peter, he went back to the Jerusalem church and he explained to them what happened all the way in Caesarea. And this is many miles away. And they actually criticized Peter and they said, look at verse 3 of Acts 11. They said to Peter, "You went to Gentiles and you ate with them? Like, who do you think you are, Peter, doing this?" But Peter tells them about the vision that he saw, the sheep coming down, the animals there, God saying to kill and to eat. So Peter told them about this. And it's interesting, we don't have time to read this, but this is repeated again. Why is there so much repetition in this part, in Acts 10 and then also in Acts chapter 11? It's because this is important for us to know. God repeats things that are important for us to know. So Peter, he explains this to them about this vision. But the fact that these Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, this was a game changer for these Jewish believers. Because as Peter retells this, verse 15, it says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as on us at the beginning. So here, Peter's referencing what I just read in Acts chapter 2. Guys, what happened to us? It happened also to these Gentiles. Look at verse 18. When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life." The Gentiles are saved, and the Jewish believers, they're understanding that God's plan, his mission, was to include the Gentiles as well. And that last line of Acts 11:18 leads to our final point. God transforms. Repentance leads to life. That last phrase again. Then to the Gentiles also, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Because God is in the business of change. God loves to come in and to transform people for their good and for his glory. Now, the word repentance there simply means to turn. Repentance means I was going this way, following sin, following the ways of the world, but then I repent, I turn towards God and to the things of God in genuine repentance and faith, believing that God can and will, through the death of Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sin. Now, by the power of God then, after we repent, it's by the power of God through his Holy Spirit that we can now love him, we can obey him, we can serve him. We saw this in Acts chapter 9, the transformation of Saul of Tarsus, where he was going one way, he was an enemy of God, he was wanting to get rid of all of the followers of Jesus, but then he came face to face with Jesus, and then his life was transformed. And then he was God's chosen messenger to speak to all of the people, both Jews and Gentiles. I came across this story from the life of Augustine. This is what was written. Augustine lived a wild and immoral life, but at the age of 32, he was converted. He became a Christian in answer to his mother's prayers. And shortly after his conversion, he saw a woman that he used to know. The moment he saw her, he ran away. She called out, "Augustine, it's me. Don't you recognize me?" He replied, "Yes, I know it's you, but it's no longer me." Because Augustine's life had been changed. The things he used to do, he didn't do anymore. The people that he perhaps used to hang out with, they were no longer important to him, or he didn't spend time with them. Does this mean that we're perfect when we repent? No. We still struggle with sin, but we keep repenting. We keep confessing our sin to God. We come to him in humility and in honesty. Do you know this transforming power of God, that when we repent, when we're honest and saying, "God, I know what I've done. You know what I've done. I want to turn from that and turn to you and trust in Jesus." Turning from sin and turning to God leads to life in the wonderful name of Jesus. So thank God for Acts chapter 10 and 11. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, that the Gentiles are saved. What an amazing account of God's plan to save a people for himself. Everyone who believes can have the forgiveness of sins. Those who repent, that is, turn from their sin, turning to God, receives life in Jesus' name. This is a transformation, the stark transformation from death to life. No one is outside of God's reach. God makes us clean, and he provides the gift of the Holy Spirit to give us the power to live for him. Let me close with a few questions that are aimed at our hearts. If you don't know Jesus, if you wouldn't say that you're a Christian, is there a barrier for you coming to Jesus? Are there any barriers to you putting your trust in Jesus? What would be holding you back from giving your life to Jesus? Do you think that perhaps God could never forgive you for what you've done? Do you think that God may not want to welcome you into his family? But I just want to say that the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ prove that he has the power to forgive anyone. The Gentiles are saved, everyone is saved. If you are a follower of Jesus, Are there people that you think God could never save? Pray for them. Are there people who you would think that you might have a hard time welcoming them into the family of God as well? But the reality is that God welcomes everyone who humbly believes. And then who can we share the message with? Peter was sent to Cornelius, and he opened his mouth to share the message. Who can we share this message, telling them how that we can turn from sin and turn to God, which leads to life? We are going to close by singing one more song together. The worship team is going to come up. But I want to say, if you have questions about what does it mean to be a Christian, what does it mean to turn from sin and turn to God, please talk to somebody. If you have a difficulty that you're going through in your life and you need somebody to talk to, we have some freshly trained Stephen ministers who would be happy to come alongside you. Please talk to myself, talk to one of the elders if you would like somebody to come alongside you. Today we've seen that even the Gentiles are welcomed into the family of God. Everyone is welcome, and we can be called children of God, and he's so worthy of all of the praise and the honor that we can give him. Let's pray before we sing this song. Heavenly Father, you're so faithful and kind to send your son, your only son, to come into this world, to live a perfect life, yes, to die the death that we deserved. And thank you for his resurrection power. Jesus didn't stay dead. He is alive today, forevermore. Thank you that we can put our trust in a Savior. Doesn't mean that our lives will be perfect. There's lots of pain, there's hurt that we're experiencing. But thank you that you're with us through it all. Thank you for forgiveness and repentance that leads to life. I pray for the people that hear my voice now. Lord, may we come to you in humility and honesty because you are so worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.